Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Right. I want to start off with Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would like to draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Pain is not nice, but it is really, really powerful. And when we have to counsel, when we have to guide, when we have to lead people, one of the biggest challenges is to make God visible in the circumstances. And until you can look for God, literally in the situation, look for God, healing is not possible. And you can slap on a sticker and you can pretend, but true healing, soul, spirit and body, okay, does not start until we find God in it. The righteous shall live by faith. Okay, righteous, you shall live by faith. And faith means that I see God. I see him in the situation. Okay, and I understand that. Right. Today we have a testimony. Okay, sermon testimony. Last year, beginning of November, as a congregation, we were shocked with one of our leaders that went down. Okay, one of the doctors had a very, very interesting description of what he fell off when he went there. I won't mention it. But he had a really, really bad fall. So when Mediclinic passed him over to Spacecare, they wrote this report. On November the 2nd, 2004, Bernardus Bays, a 40-year-old attorney, was admitted to Mediclinic Pol after he experienced a severe fall while mountain biking, resulting in multiple injuries. He was airlifted and evacuated by helicopter from the scene and admitted to Paul Mediclinic under the care of Dr. Colin Prozeski, where he was placed in ICU. The trauma caused significant injuries, including multiple rib fractures that penetrated his right lung, leading to a pneumothorax, collapsed lung, as well as lung contusions. The facial fractures were managed by maxillofacial surgeon who performed osteosynthesis using plates and screws to stabilize the fractures. Additionally, Bernardus sustained spinal fractures of the neck at the C5 and the C6 vertebra. The most severe injuries was a complex fracture at the T7 and the T8 vertebra in his thoracic spine. This unstable fracture required surgical intervention to stabilize the spine and promote healing. On November the 5th, 2004, Dr. Wasserman performed a posterior stabilization procedure which involved the insertion of a percutaneous pedestal screws and plates at the T7 to T9 levels. This surgical approach created an internal brace, providing stability to the fractured vertebra and facilitating the healing process. Post-operatively, Bernardus was closely monitored in the high care unit with a focus on the neuro monitoring and multimodal pain management. Notably, he experienced a right shoulder pain post-surgery, which was evaluated for a potential rotator cuff injury by Dr. Nodia, with plans to address it at a later stage. Overall, Bernardus's recovery has been processing steadily over the past 3 weeks with ongoing support from his medical teams and family. He is expected to regain mobility and strength over the coming months after a discharge, adhering to the prescribed rehabilitation protocols. So in short, after breaking his neck, breaking his back, breaking his ribs, breaking his face, tearing his shoulder muscles, and a number of doctors standing there and going, okay, we have Ruart here, and we are very thankful. Ruart, I have a couple of questions.
Hey Ben, I suppose the first one is, the first one has to be, am I really 40 years old?
Yeah, obviously. So I'm not sure, you're probably going to address it in your message as well. But you're a nice guy, I really like you. Okay? And so what we are often confronted with as believers is, does bad things happen to nice people?
Well, the first thing that jumps to mind is nice guys always come second. That's what I was actually told at university. No, Ben, when you say that, actually the first thing that does jump to mind is when Jesus actually was confronted by some of the Pharisees, and they invited him to, or they actually ambushed him. And they said, good teacher. And then he immediately stopped them and he said, no one is good but God. So that whole phrase, does bad things happen to good people, as a flaw right at the start. Mm. Because if our assumption is that we are good, we're off to a wrong start. Yeah. So the long and the short is, bad things happen to all people, I think.
Good. I'm sure we're going to get to that. And I think it's something that is universal here, is pain. There's loss in one way or another, family, personal issues. And in the midst of the pain, I said in the beginning, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith isn't faith if it's not tested. So the second question will then be, Do you think that God, under those circumstances, can be trusted?
Ja, so julle meeste van julle ken my, ek is maar filosofies van aard. So I always say the premise of your question is probably where the answer lies. So if you say, you know, can God be trusted? What is your assumption? Is your assumption that because something bad happened that God can't be trusted? As if you're supposed to be spared from bad things. So it comes back to all of that. But in the real answer to your question, which is going to lead into what I'm going to say, is, and I'm actually amazed how the Spirit works, there were two songs that were played this morning that specifically said, look at Jesus, how beautiful is Jesus. And I can't remember the second one, but it was also, look at Jesus. And the reality is that, you know, I've got a friend, a really, really good friend, but he's unfortunately walked away from the faith. And this week he said to me, Ruart, you remind me of Job. And I have to say, I was actually very offended, because when I think about Job, I see a guy scratching himself with pot shards, you know, full of sore, sitting somewhere. But you'll also know that, there has been some colorful events in my life. Sorry, I'm answering this the long way round. I didn't have one of those experiences where you have almost a split second and your life flashes before you fall or something like that. But I did have a last drink of my water bottle at the top of the mast just before going down, and I vividly remember thinking two things. The first one was, I'm ready for Wines to Wales. And the second one was, what a tough year. and that was before the fall. So there's a little bit of sympathy there in terms of Job. But if you where I'm going with this in terms of trusting God is, if you think about Job, he spent the first 38 chapters of the book of Job working out his position before God. He was really concerned, and he was almost fighting for his own righteousness, saying that he didn't commit anything, he didn't inadvertently do something wrong, or, you know, he was actually not in the wrong. And he had some really good mates that gave him advice. And I have to say, I think a lot of teachers are very harsh on those friends of his, because I would have said exactly the same thing. I would have told him, Job, you think you're righteous, but there must have been something that you didn't think of, or that you don't even, a blind spot, that you don't even realize is sin. And yet it happened to you. And so for 38 chapters, this backwards and forwards goes on in terms of Job wrestling with his situation, wrestling with this, you know, I mean, he endured far worse than I did, but he was so absorbed in looking at the struggle that he had. And then this morning, as I was looking, as I was preparing, I just kind of went back to Job to look at something. So after everything that all his friends had to say to him, God then speaks to him through the storm, which is actually, I mean, it's poetically appropriate in a sense. So you've got all his friends speaking to him, and then God speaks to him through the storm. So, and I think you can almost take that as a literal translation in terms of God speaking to him through the storm. And then God tells him, okay, so let's just put that pot shard away and all those sores that are itching. And without minimizing anything, he had loss of family, he had extreme trauma. Just put that away for a second and look at me. Look at me. And then he goes on to explain that I'm the one who actually brings the rain at the appropriate time. I'm the one that keeps snow in that chamber somewhere up in the sky. I'm the one who knows exactly when when the rabok needs to lum, you know, when the animals need to bring forth at the right time. And so he carries on, and then at the end, what is striking is, after having wrestled with what has happened to him, Job then says, "For I have heard of you, but now I have seen you." And so it's a very long answer to a short question. The reason we can really trust God is if we look at him, we will see him. It's exactly as the verse you quoted from Hebrews 11. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, I'm not standing here today to say this is how mature Christians endure trials and tribulations. All I'm saying is that in the midst of a storm, I want to share with you some very interesting things that I heard that the Lord spoke directly into my heart, which is applicable to all of us. And fortunately, I mean, it was through the Word, because if it was some special hand written on the wall, then I would create expectations, which I think is completely unnecessary. But Ben, I think in terms of times of trouble, where we can actually find confidence in the Lord is if we actually look for him and not just try and get through it, because that's our natural response. We just want to get through it. But God calls us to look to him and say, Job, look at me, look at me.
Well, I'm going to get myself out of the way. We're looking forward to hearing what the Lord says.
Thank you very much. Now, I want us to really look at Jesus this morning, but I can't help myself but look at a few of you first. And I want to give thanks to everyone, but I'm going to start with my wife, who was an absolute trooper. The trauma, I think, in terms of looking in on an incident like this is potentially even worse than for the person going through it. And my son was sitting matric exams. And Lovey, thank you for holding this whole family together, dealing with all the communications, and just being strong when I was at my weakest, my complete weakest. And then, I mean, we still have some bowls and plates at home for those of you who gave us food. So just make sure if you're missing a dish, it's still at our house, because this family rallied around us and helped us with food and with prayers, etc. And then obviously I've got one of my doctors here who's performed the last operation. I haven't been, so this happened in November, so this is the cherry on the top. So this is the final operation before eventually they take out the screws in my back. So I was really excited to have it done, and especially by you, so thanks, Dupe. But in terms of thanking people also, I'm very honored to have two of the mountain bikers who actually, they weren't exactly first on the scene, but Annelies, you and Louise were like literally angels. I mean, I had been unconscious for quite some time, and then Louise was using her buff to kind of clean all the blood out of my eyes, and when I could open my eyes, I could see you ladies. So you've got a very special place in my heart, just in terms of that little comfort of recognizing something familiar and people familiar and friendly faces and voices. So thank you very much for that. But the thing that I probably should start off with is the prayers of the community of believers is something that you should never underestimate. And I felt it in a very interesting way, right? And like I say, my experience is not universal, but it was mine. So that first evening, I had a few in my life, a few close calls, but this one felt really, really close. And that evening when I was trying to sleep, I could feel, it felt to me as if there was a tug of war, really, in terms of my life, being pulled, and interestingly enough, over a river. I won't go into too much of that, but I could feel there was almost like I was being pulled on, you know, from the one side to the other. And halfway through that struggle, it felt as if the water actually started assisting me in terms of bringing me back to the right side. And I just had that almost, yeah, divine knowledge that the tide under the boat were the prayers of the saints. So, just thank you. The thing that I think that often happens is we get concerned about how to pray, right? And so there's a lot of people here that have people also going through trials or that are also in a spot of bother, or maybe you yourself are going through a trial. And thinking about that experience, the worst thing you can do is actually not pray because you are not certain how to pray or what to pray for. And so if we right-size ourselves and we understand that what we're called to do is we're called in obedience to call to our Father, who knows exactly what's going on. It's not as if we're kind of telling him, you know, there's a problem there and you've got to help out. No, he knows exactly what's going on. But still, he instructs us to pray and to ask him to intervene and to intercede. And so that act of obedience, that is just as an encouragement, means so much. I can't remember if it was Bryce or Mike Portland, but one of the U.S. Ministers who were here many moons ago once used the illustration of a dad who's a carpenter working on construction, and he was going to work, and his son desperately wanted to come along. And so in the end, you know, the dad convinced the mother that it, from a health and safety perspective, it would be okay, and they gave him a little hard hat, and they gave him a little belt with all the tools, and they gave him a few screws and, you know, just a few things that he would feel that he's part of the team. And so the dad took him by the hand, and they walked to the construction site. And as you know, in North America, a lot of the homes are actually constructed quite quickly, and it's wood and it's hardboard, and you know, they just drill these holes and just assemble the thing quite quickly. And so the son and the dad, they were going to build this house today. And so what the dad did was he just took out a plank, he put it on the floor, and he gave the boy a hammer, and he said, okay, well, knock yourself out. And he gave him a few, what's a spiker in Engels? Nails. Gave him a few nails to knock in there, and he left him. And he and the crew carried on, and they built this house. They finished it quite quickly. And then at the end of the day, he walked back. He found his son still squatting there with a few, you know, kind of nails that were askew and, you know, wood that was chipped. And he took his son by the hand, and he said, look what we built. Look what we built today. And that, for me, is the same in terms of prayer. The Father, I don't know why, just because of love, he decides to involve us in his work. And so even though he knows exactly what you need and he knows exactly what the right prayer is, it's almost like he gives you, like that little boy, an opportunity to come alongside him and be part of the work that he's doing. And so this is my encouragement to all of us. The Lord takes those skew nails and he just perfects and he does exactly what he needs to do. And so thank you very much for all the prayers. But you can also, if you're a skeptic, you can sit here and say, you only do testimonies, you know, when the results are positive. So, I mean, from an attrition rate, you know, if someone dies, for example, they don't get up here and they don't talk. So, so you only hear the good stories, right? And so what I want to say to that is one of the other things that I experienced in my time in hospital was actually how some of the big questions I was looking, you know, for and comforts that I was looking for is exactly the same whether you make it in the end or whether you don't. So in terms of what I'm doing today, it's not a victory lap speech saying, good on me, I'm a mature Christian and I managed to get through all of this. No, it's actually to give you a bit of insight in terms of what I heard in the middle of that storm. And what I heard in the middle of that storm was actually that it's all about God's presence. And when when your life gets blurred in terms of the lines of whether you're going to stay this side or go the other side, the thing that I realized is that the comfort is exactly the same whether you survive or not. Because if you've got the comfort of God's presence, you can be in Congo at the moment, in the middle of a civil war, or you could be in the middle of a hospital, but God's presence is what it's all about. And were you to pass over, right, all you do is step into his presence in more clarity and in more beauty, seeing Jesus eye to eye. And like I say, that it's a tough one maybe to sit here and hear, but I think when you're on the edge, these things become really clear to you. And I just realized how the presence of the Lord is what we should all be really focused on and experiencing and making sure that we live lives where we enjoy the presence of the Lord and where it's not just a question of Lees jou Bible, bid elke dag. No, those things are tools to actually to get you to enter into his presence and to get you to experience him so much more. And so I suppose C.S. Lewis, one of my heroes, he wrote that in good times, God whispers to us. In normal, ordinary times, he speaks to us through our conscience. But in times of trouble and pain and trials, he shouts to us. And so the thing that I want to do this morning is I really want you to consider something that I'm going to share with you, because I don't want anyone to be shouted out. It's almost like a halftime in rugby where you get a proper shout out or a shouting in the changing rooms to go out and take that second half and bring the cup home. It's not necessary. There's a lot that we can actually learn from each other, and so that's the purpose of the testimony, is also to share some of that. Now, in terms of those things that I mentioned that prepares, you know, so I mentioned praying and I mentioned the truth of God in terms of his word and his trustworthiness. I think it's really important to focus on those things when you're not in the middle of the storm, because my experience was that a good friend of mine, a lot of you came to visit, thank you so much, it meant so much to me, but a good friend of mine came and he reminded me afterwards that I said, I can't pray for myself, can you pray for me? And so in the middle of the storm, it's not the best place to kind of figure out these things. If you are a believer, it's not a good time to recalibrate yourself. And so it is critical to almost, absorb what the Lord promises, and then when you are there, you can spot when he is actually revealing himself. So my twins that are sitting there, Sirke and Katrine, they just love Lego, and before them, Alabel and Reynard did as well. And so I don't know, those of you who have got kids with Lego, who loves Lego, the typical thing that happens is you give them that beautiful box with that very nice design on it, and then they build it. And then the first time that they actually, dissemble it, that let afbreak, then it all goes back into either a box or a bag or something, and that little design is gone. That little design is gone. And so the weird analogy that I want to use with Lego sets is we can often, is actually to the word, we can come to church and we can say, I need my injection for the week, or I need my word for the week, right? But in my perspective on this is that you actually come to church and you go to life groups and you go to events, that the Lord assembles for you certain of these models. They get quickly broken down and they get put into the bag. But the reality is that when the tough times come and when the trials come, it is just so incredible how the way in which the Lord often speaks to us is through what's in that bag. And he goes and he fetches the right wings and the right wheels and whatever is needed for that particular moment in time. And so all we do often as a fellowship of believers is we are actually just receiving. We're receiving more and more of these Lego blocks that the Holy Spirit can assemble at the right time and at the appropriate time. And the right time and the appropriate time happened to me, I think it was about 2 days. Yeah, I think it was 2 days after the incident. And I'm gonna highlight two specific people, but that doesn't take away all the messages or any of the encouragement that I received. So on that day, Elise sent a message on the group, and she quoted from Isaiah 41. Now, it's one of those. It's a great verse to put on a coffee mug. It's a great one to put on one of those little flowery WhatsApps that you can send. It's fantastic, and it wasn't the first time that I'd heard it. But what was amazing this time was how the Lord actually used a very specific piece of scripture to speak into my heart. And so I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah 41, it's on there. But indulge me, maybe my translation is a little different. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so I'm just putting my timer out because people asked me not to go on as long as Jeff did last week. What happened that morning was a combination. The Lord used Elise to send that he had predestined that particular verse to land on my heart, right? And then he also sent Anneli, my good old friendin, not old, just a good friendin. And they prayed together for me. And I'm not saying this will always happen, but that particular morning when they prayed, that was when I was feeling 50-50, right, in terms of where this is going on a few fronts. Maybe I won't die, but it could be that I'm paralyzed, etc. And that combination of that verse and the prayer just crystallized. It's almost as if the word became flesh. This particular verse, it was exactly what was destined for me, and it became flesh in my heart. And I want to talk to this particular verse and just get you to, it's nice to hear all this story or my version, but I want you to really think through things from your perspective as well. So the instruction here is do not fear, right? Do not fear. Now, I've come to the realization, just like there are two kinds of people in the world. Either you, there are two kinds of believers in the world. Either you have faith in God or you have faith in something else. Similarly, there are two ways of fear, two ways to approach fear. Now, when I say there are two kinds of people in the world, you have either have faith in God, the real God, or you have faith in something else. Yes, I know there are things like atheists and agnostics and people who don't believe. But if you think about it, I mean, even the fact that you guys are sitting so quietly and in your place on your chairs, you are exercising a lot of faith, trusting that the legs of the chairs that you are sitting on is going to hold you up, right? So that's your faith. And so you don't have to say, my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, well, I actually don't believe in anything, but all you're doing is you're saying, I've got faith that I've got the mental capacity and the intellect to work out that there is no God. So I don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've got very much faith in what I would call our limited perspective, our limited understanding, and very small brains in the bigger scheme of the very big universe. Or you can put your faith in a religion that is actually not true, that does not have the evidence for the resurrection and all of that. But that's a sermon on its own. Fear works the same. I just realized that fear is almost, I think we ignore fear because it creates issues for us, right? But we do experience it. And so if you look through the Bible, there are so many references. Muni bang viesni, muni bang viesni, muni bang viesni. Don't fear, do not fear, do not fear. Why? Because I am with you. So the point of departure is that you are going to experience fear. You're going to experience fear. Like the disciples who were on the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee in the heaviest of storms. They had the wind lashing in their faces and the sails were probably broken and the water was almost pushing them off. And they were very fearful. But you know who was in the boat? Jesus was in the boat, right? Yet there's a recognition that we will experience fear. And so the question is, why is God's antidote to fear? Or what is God's antidote to fear? Yes, there are a few places in the Bible where he says, be strong and courageous. But the reason he says, do not fear, is I am with you. And so that morning when this particular word dropped into my heart, I realized that it's all about his presence. And whether I make it or not, I had the very fortunate and blessed ability to know that God was with me. And so in a sense, the outcome wasn't that, it wasn't that bad. Because if I passed on, I was going to be in his presence. But I now need to battle the fears that I have because I know that he is with me, which is quite profound. There's I can't remember, but somewhere I think it has to be Genesis, where typically when there's a reference to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, it says Yahweh, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. But then there's quite a few references that says the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, which unfortunately in all our new translations, it's one of those, that moet 'n fout gewees het, so let's find a nicer word for it. It has to be reverence or something. But it actually is quite interesting because, as I mentioned, you've got either belief in the true God or you've put your trust and your faith in something else that you've convinced yourself about. Similarly with fear, and this is kind of upside down, I think you will always have fear. You will always have fear, in terms of what's going to happen to your family, what's going to happen to your finances, what's going to happen to your job, what's going to happen to your health, what's going to happen to your pension maybe one day, what's going to happen to South Africa, what's going to happen to the world, what's going to happen during COVID. There's always going to be fear, but the point here is, where do you place your fear? Because if your fear is in the holy of holiest gods, in awesome reverence, that you fear the Lord who is the beginning of wisdom, it changes everything. Because now you're passing the buck in a sense. You're passing your fear away from your narrow shoulders. And you're saying, I don't have this. I haven't got this. I'm not acknowledging that I don't feel anything like those disciples on the deck. They, you know, they would have felt terrified. But I'm actually moving it, I'm shifting it to the Lord that I'm fearing. And so in your hands, I'm very willing to leave this. Which links on then to the second bit. So don't fear because I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And so, what do you think, I mean, what's a good analogy for dismay? Dat is so of jy voel, jy is aan die einde van jouself. It feels like you either hung out to dry or you've just reached an end to yourself. There's nothing left. And so it's very interesting that this is the nation of Israel. They know their God. They know, I mean, they received the Ten Commandments directly. So they know what the first one is, and they know that there is only one God. And so you've got to ask yourself, if you're dismayed and you feel at the end of yourself, and you feel, I suppose hopeless is also a good way of describing it, why is God saying to them, do not be dismayed, don't feel hopeless because I am your God? And so this is the thing, that Almighty God whom we fear in reverence and leave things in his control, he's saying to us that even though you may be professing and confessing with your mouth that he is God, there may be other things where you draw strength from. There may be other things that either are idols in your heart or that you actually just put outside of God's scope. So I love history. In the Roman Empire and in the Greek Empire, what they did was before they crossed the Mediterranean, they would actually make a sacrifice in order to please Neptune or Poseidon, depending on the Greek or the Latin, so that you can have safe passage. So what you were doing is you were actually pleasing you were appeasing a deity so that you can have a safe journey. So what that means is, in very basic terms, we can apply it today. What are the things that you want to appease, or the things that you want to bow down to in order to make your life perfect? What is it that you think, outside of God, that needs really your attention, your worship, so that things can go right? Because when you feel dismayed, when you feel at the end of yourself, when you feel absolutely hopeless, it is typically those things that are failing you, those false gods. So I had a tough year, as I mentioned before that, probably 2 years. When I was on the mountain, I was thinking about having left a job overnight, a very comfortable job in Stellenbosch, and having had to do lots of things in order to, you know, reposition myself. I even had to leave the family and go to England for a while to earn an income. But then on that hospital bed, you know, regardless of how nice you've built out your consultancy business, you suddenly realize, okay, I don't have any control, right? So this nice little business that I've built up, it's probably at its end. Financial income, you know, where is that going to come from? What if you end up being paralyzed and then your brain goes on to say that, wow, it would actually potentially be better to be dead because you don't want to be a loss to your family. I was lying there, I was thinking, you know, when you actually, when you're for 2 months in hospital and you can't even go to the bathroom on your own, you don't want to discern whether your family, they love you, but they actually begrudgedly do whatever is necessary to kind of keep you going. And then you go through all those things. Because we are transactional people. We, you know, I'm nice to Christian, and then he's nice, you know, he's back nice to me. And so he sends me a voice message, and then I'll send something. It's very transactional. But when you get to that place of being dismayed, where all your hope is removed, you lie there and you think, I've got nothing to offer. I've got, so even if I need to be careful. I wanted to say, if you're ugly and if you're this or that, at least if you have a bit of money, you can help yourself, right? And I was just lying there and I was thinking, I've got nothing. If this goes all the way in the wrong direction, from a transactional perspective, I had no bargaining chips. I had nothing. I couldn't even buy your favor. I couldn't have a great time at the pub and, you know, or walk, you know, to watch an old boys game. I had nothing to bring to the table. You're just on your back, and other people will have to pity you to come and actually take care of you. And so in that place of, you know, feeling really hopeless almost, this verse spoke to me. But who's your God? Who is in control? Is it your bank balance? Is it your job security? Is it your pension? Is it your medical health care? Is it the love of all the people in your life? At the end of the day, the only thing that can keep you and get you out of that is the realization that God's got this. What happened to you and what may end up being the consequence or the end result of this, that does not surprise him. He's got this. The big issue for us is actually bringing our own expectations into line with what his plans are. And it was a tough one because all these other false gods, and trust me, I mean, it sounds worse than it is. It's much easier to put your trust in some of these other things than you think, even your health. But I realized there, God is just saying to a people who know him, do not be dismayed. I've got this. I'm your God. And even, like I say, if the outcome is not where I'm at the moment, where I can stand, God still would have had it. And then, very nicely, he just says, I will strengthen you and I will help you. So forgive me how my brain works. I had to kind of work through the deep theological stuff first, and then it was just, great, I'll help you, I'll strengthen you. But then when I read the last bit, this is, so Anneli, after you and Elise prayed for me, this is where I experienced a miracle. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There are numerous references in the Old Testament to God's right hand, righteous right hand, being on us and holding us up. And when I read that, I just literally felt, I could feel and see it in my eyes. It was almost as if I could see the Lord just cupping my back. And I'm not going to go into a lot of stories, but from that moment, my recovery just exponentially changed. To the extent that I was so excited to get this one, because it was like the cherry on the top, just to get to a clean slate. So I've said a lot of things, but I think the most important thing to take away from this is that your trial and your struggle will be different. Please take it from me that all of us will go through it. And that if you go through a trial, don't waste your time. Well, maybe Job did need to waste it in order to get the whole chapter or the whole book written. But don't think, where did I miss the Lord when it goes bad in your life? Because that can occupy your mind. Yes, there would be more than enough reason for you to go back and kind of revisit everything and think, okay, so this is why this happened. But if you follow that line of argument, then the presumption is that only good things happen to good people and only bad things happen to bad people. Whereas we know what James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, I don't wish that upon you, but it does make a huge difference if you go through a trial and you're not spending your mind space working out wat ek verkeerd gegaan. Where did I actually put a foot wrong? And then secondly, knowing, or well, maybe not. Maybe this is a question this morning. Do you know the Lord's presence? Do you actually know the Lord's presence? Because also in James, it says that the demons knows about Jesus and they tremble. They knew about Jesus much better, the Son of God, than any of the disciples. The fact that they knew of him and his deity, you know, that doesn't get them out of hell. That doesn't actually change their status as demons. They just knew better who he was than we are. My question to you is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? Because in his presence, and yes, his presence will not always, you know, be warm and fuzzy and cuddly, but in his presence, it's just such a release to know that whether I go to be with him or whether I stay here, I'm fine because he is with me. And then test yourselves in terms of feelings of hopelessness, feelings of dismay. Is it perhaps that you are putting your expectations or you are anchoring your expectations or your hopes on something other than the Lord? Because that's when we feel dismayed. The peace that transcends all understanding is that joy where in the middle of a trial, you can actually still worship the Lord because you feel his presence. And that's my prayer for all of you. And Jesus said, he said, you know, don't fear men who can kill the body. He says, you must be worried about your souls and your body that can be destroyed in hell. And I'm not saying this as a fire and brimstone preacher, but trust me, there are two kinds of people. Those who experience the presence of the Lord, not because they're good, but just because they've accepted him as their Savior. And there are those who are doing things on their own, and we often get quite far, depending on how healthy, how wealthy, how strong, and how connected we are. I just want to say from a place, from a very low base, don't trust yourself. Don't trust on your own resources. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ so that his presence, whether in this life or the life hereafter, is what carries you through. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, I've said so much more, so much other stuff than what I had in mind, but I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would take what is necessary, Lord, in order to just reveal yourself. We sang those two songs, just look at Jesus, behold Jesus. And I just pray that through something that I've said here today, that people will, in their trials, and hopefully even before they go through trials, just seek your face. Not to know you, but to be known by you. You've given us your presence through your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that we will encourage one another, Lord, to make that our biggest ambition. And the rest, as you promise, will come and will happen in its apportioned time. Bless everyone here today in Jesus' name. Amen.